title of this evening's sermon is Pruitt. And of course, we've preached through the book of Luke, but as far as just my opinion, I love the Christmas story from the book of Luke. And like I said, I believe the Christmas story begins here with the pronouncement of John here in chapter number one, and beginning in verse number 5. And literally, the book of Luke in verse number 5 picks up right where the Old Testament leaves off and begins to usher us into the coming of the Savior. So if you're able this evening to stand with me as we read from the Word of God, in honor of the Word of God this evening, we're going to begin in verse number 5 and read down from there. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the customs of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And they shall go before him in the spirit, and he shall go before them in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people," look at this, "prepared for the Lord," here the Messiah, amen, it's what his son was going to do. "And Zacharias said unto the angel," and I want to emphasize that, he was talking to an angel, Gabriel, and he says this, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Attaboy, Zacharias, a very sharp guy. Amen. Talking to an angel, "I am an old man, my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I'm Gabriel." Zacharias, "I'm Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And so tonight I want to speak to you on this idea, prove it. Prove it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for your goodness, for your love to us. And Lord, I'm thankful to be here tonight, Lord, that we might be able to come before your presence. And certainly, God, our service would be, Lord, it would be shallow. It would be insignificant. Would it not be for your word and for your spirit? And so, God, we ask that your spirit would come and meet with us, Lord. Lord, it's not going to be my preaching, Lord. It's going to be your spirit that might make a difference in our hearts. And Lord, so I pray that you just would help us, Lord, that we would not be as Zacharias, God, that we would take you at your word, that by faith we would be obedient to do with the message you've given us what you desire for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Luke picks up the story again where the prophet Malachi left off, where he left off speaking. You see, it's been a very dark day in the land of Israel. In fact, in the whole earth, the Lord hasn't spoken for 400 years. There's 400 years of silence between Malachi and chapter number 4. And you can just flip over a few pages with me. But there's been 400 years of silence since Malachi spoke these last words spoken in the Old Testament. Verse 5 and 6 say, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so from that day that Malachi spoke those words to the nation of Israel, to Judah, there have been 400 years of silence. God has not spoken. It has been dark. I mean, there have been men that have served in the temple. There have been the service of the nation of Israel, and the sacrificing and all those things continued on, but they had not heard from God for 400 years. And this is what was going to take place, was that they'd know that God was bringing the Messiah. This was the sign that he would come, is that Elias would come. There would be one that would come in the spirit of Elijah. And Malachi prophesied of that. And he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And here we see that coming to truth in the life of John. And we see that coming to fruition in the life of Zacharias and among his wife Elizabeth. So our text in Luke here is recording that next time God spoke 400 years later. And is exactly what the Israelites, what the nation of Israel had been waiting for. They've been waiting for the coming Messiah. They've been waiting for the pronouncement of the birth of the Savior. They've been anticipating this now for 400 years. I mean, we've been talking about Christmas since October, you know. As soon as Halloween was over, Christmas started, amen? And so we think, man, that's like 40-something days. You know, and we can't hardly wait, right? And I saw kids raise their hands just like this. Yeah, Scotty, yeah, that's right. I mean, 40 days, 400 years they had not heard from God. 400 years, nothing had taken place. 400 years, the one thing that they were all looking for, I'm talking about the entirety of the nation of Israel, was looking for this moment to come, and it came into the life of a man named Zacharias, and the Bible records that they were a godly couple. They were, in verse number 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless when it came to the things that God desired for a Jewish couple to be, and for a couple that would be separated and righteous unto Him. I mean, they had all of those things down. They were both of the tribe of Aaron, that being known by the scripture of her, because him being of the course of Abiah, that would have been the son of Aaron. And so these men were this man and this woman were both righteous before God, but that didn't mean that they were the sharpest. Amen. I mean, that didn't mean that they just saw everything that as plain as the nose on their face. And so we understand this this story a little better in Zacharias' role as he's ministering here, and he's following his course. He's doing that which was his duty as a son of Levi, as a priest. He was doing his duty, and he was going about his business as he had done. He was a man that was well stricken in years. And Zacharias was just fulfilling his role as a priest. When we consider in our text, it talks about the course of the priest. He was fulfilling the in verse number 8. And it came to pass while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course. That means that was the time in which he was to serve as a priest. Every Levite, every priest in the nation of Israel, they would have been divided into 24 courses. He was of the course of Abijah, and that took place in 1 Chronicles in chapter number 24 under the reign of David, where the priesthood had grown so large, the tribe of Levi had grown so large that they didn't need all of them there all the time. And so they took turns, and each course would take 2 weeks out of the year, and they would go and they would serve at the temple. The priests, when they came to fulfill their course, they by tradition would draw lots to see what they were supposed to do around the temple. They were responsible while they were there for those 2 weeks out of the year. They were responsible for a certain job while they were there, and they were to take place of certain needs that were present there in the temple. One of those being that they were to keep the altar of incense burning, that they were to keep the altar of incense continually burning before God. And Zacharias, on this particular time, was chosen for just that job. As you would read about the courses and the number of priests that would minister, and how it was 2 weeks out of the year, the commentators would help us to understand that as Zacharias was serving here as the priest that kept the incense lit, he was serving in a place of very high honor. It was a job that was kind of a once in a lifetime job. It was a job that was of great importance. It was a job that got him as close to the Holy Holies as anybody other than the high priest could get. I mean, it got him right up at the precipice of entering into the Holy of Holies. And other than the high priest, no one went further than that place. I mean, this was a very prestigious job. It would have been a great honor for him to do so. It's something that daily took place, that the incense would be changed and that it would continue to be burned. And it was something that the entire nation of Israel stopped for. I mean, a devout Jew would stop for during their day for the time of the incense. I mean, it was something that was on their daily routine. In fact, people would come, when it talks about in the Word of God, at the hour of prayer, they would come unto the temple for just this point in time throughout the day, that they may stop and pray and remember that their prayers are continually to be going up for God. The burning of the incense in the Old Testament tabernacle was symbolic of prayer to God. It was always to be burning. And our prayers, listen to me, are always to be ascending up unto God. And everything that we see pictured in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the Old Testament temple, listen, it has a spiritual significance for us today. It wasn't that God was just doing those things because he wanted to pass the time. No, he was trying to bring them unto an understanding that there was a Messiah coming, and every one of those altars and every one of the instruments that we see used in the temple, they all point to Christ. Thing I was taught as a young man and through Bible college, my dad taught me this, it was reinforced, is the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so the things that were taking place in the Old Testament were to bring us unto a point in time that we would have an understanding of the ministry of Jesus Christ in our lives today. He is our high priest, amen. He is our sacrifice, and we have opportunity now that we don't have to have anybody making intercession for us as Zacharias was doing right here. We get to walk right into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and we get to go right in front of the presence of the Lord. But this entire layout of the temple was to point men to Christ and to help us understand that we could not reach unto God. I mean, up until Christ came, we could not reach up unto God until he came, until the veil was written to, until the divider between the holy and the holy of holies, is what the Bible calls it, until that veil was written to, we could not reach the presence of God. But through Christ, listen to me, we have opportunity to go unto the Holy of Holies with the Father. And John 14:6 reminds us that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, without Christ, and I'm telling you, everything in this temple was pointing unto Christ, as the priest would do all the ministering, whatever their work was to do, everything from the time you entered into the temple temple area to the time you left was there to point men to Christ. And it starts in the very back. When you came into the temple area, you would have had the brazen altar back there in the back, where the foyer is. That would have been the brazen altar, and that's where a place of sacrifice took place. That's where animals were brought for the atonement of the sins of man, and they were sacrificed right there on that altar. And it's to help us to remember and to understand that we need a sacrifice. I can't pay for my sins because I'm a sinner. I can't do it. I can't pay the sin debt. You can't pay it for me either. You're a sinner. We needed one that would come that was not a sinner, Jesus Christ the righteous, to make a payment and a sacrifice for our sins. And the brazen altar was the first thing you came to when you came into the temple area, and you came in that inner court of the temple area. And then you'd go up toward the temple and get to enter into where, we'll call this the holy place. But before you got there, there was what they called the laver, and it was a wash basin. It was a place that after the sacrifice was made, before the priest came into the holy place, before they came into this, to the sanctuary, if you will, they stopped and they sanctified themselves, and they washed themselves, and they cleansed themselves, and they made sure that they, when they went before the presence of God, that they were clean and right and they're prepared. I'm telling you, before we come into the presence, under the house of God, and we want God to listen to us, and God to hear our prayer, and God to give attention to us, we might want to stop and acknowledge before Him how unrighteous we are and how great our need is of Him. And we might want to stop and get ourselves cleaned up a little bit and just go through a little bit of reminiscence of who we are before God and our need of God, that we really have no right to walk up those steps and into a holy place of ourselves, for we of ourselves are unholy. But He desires for us, amen, and He gives us opportunity through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be holy as He is holy. I can't do that for myself, but I can with the sacrifice of Christ, amen. I'm telling you, God set this up to point us to Him. When you came into the holy place, on the left side would have been a candlestick, and that candlestick was to burn continually, and it was to always be lit, and it was always to be providing light for the holy place. And we understand that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He lights all men that come into the world, praise the Lord. And that light was always to be shining before God. Across from the golden candlestick over here was the table of showbread, and that table of showbread was there displaying the bread before God, and it was, there was to be 12 loaves on the table of showbread. There were 12 tribes to the nation of Israel, and each one of them, God was offering Himself up as bread, as that which would be represented of him, that He's fresh daily. Amen. We can go to the Lord daily. We can get something fresh from God daily. And it's interesting when you think about a table of showbread. This just blew my mind. I'll never forget this. I was standing in the Temple Institute, and they were showing us that throughout their tradition and throughout their writings and throughout how they did things throughout the Jewish tradition and laws throughout time, we're walking through, and there's a strange contraption, and we stopped, and everybody's like, "What's this?" And it was a table of showbread. It's what they said. It was a table of showbread. I always thought a table of showbread was a table. I mean, it just makes sense in the American mind. It's just a table. The table of showbread was actually a rack. It was a table, but then there were six racks of bread. So they'd have loaves stacked six high beside each other. And as we were standing there, we were looking at this, and somebody said, 66. Yeah. I mean, here the table of showbread, that which God provides for us daily, the freshness that God provides for us daily. There's 66 books in our canon of Scripture, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, the Word of God is bread unto the hungry. We can go to it. We can find something fresh every day. Amen. And then as you made your way up to the to the front of the tabernacle, or the front of the temple and the tabernacle. There was another room behind that called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That's where the Bema Seat of Christ was. The presence of God would be. Only the high priest could go in there. But before you went into there, they said that there would have been an altar up in front of that curtain, up in front of that veil that was dividing the holy place from the Holy of Holies and providing the presence of God. There was an altar called the Altar of Incense, and it was there that there would be a sweet-smelling savor going up before God continually. That's the practice. I mean, well, I'm telling you, as Zacharias came into the holy place that day, he walked right from the altar of sacrifice to an altar of incense and prayer, by which we get to listen to. By prayer, we get to enter into the very presence of God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Zacharias was on this time in this course of this part of his ministry. It was his lot that he got to go and he got to offer the incense upon the altar. And he got to make sure that sweet-smelling savor was still going up before God. And he got to make sure that that prayer, that continual prayer before God was going forth. And I'm telling you what, this was a big deal. You talk about the kind of big deal it is. I want you to understand that if we were to remove your prayer life, I mean, if we were to remove our prayer, we had no access to God and we had no way to contact or communicate with God. I'm telling you, we'd be of all men most miserable. If we had no access, no communication, no way of approaching God. And that altar was a symbol of their prayer going up before God. That's why when it came to the time of the lighting of incense during the time of the temple, the city of Jerusalem, those who were the devoutest of the Jews would stop what they were doing. They would come to the temple and they'd be outside on the steps of the temple and filling the temple area, and they would stop and pray because they had been waiting for 400 years to hear from God. For 400 years they had been going through this process where they'd been offering sacrifices and where the showbread had been changed every day and where the candlesticks had been continued to be filled, where they were taking place time to wash and they were taking time to sacrifice. And listen to me, and that prayer was going up, but there was never an answer. For 146,000 days, no answer. And yet they would go through the same routine. They would go through the same process. They would go through the same way of going before God, seeking after God, desiring that they would hear from heaven. 400 years. Verse 10, there was a multitude of people, the Bible says, that had gathered there, and the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. They were waiting. They were talking to God, not because they were, listen, not because they just had a need to talk, but they were waiting for a message from God. They were waiting for the promise of Malachi. They were waiting for that one that would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to come. They were waiting for God to answer back. And there was a multitude of people there. And listen to me, devout people, maybe just religious people. But listen, they were devout Jews. And they did the same thing day after day for 146,000 days. And they never got an answer. In verse number 12, we see as they were there, and Zacharias just going through the process. I mean, this was something that was, like we said, they say it would have been a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. He would come into the holy place. He would go up to the altar of incense. He would make sure the incense was lit. And then he would go back out of the temple. And he would go back out of the door of the holy place. And he would stand on the top of the stairs. And he would recite a prayer that has been recited time and time and time again since the time of the tabernacle, since the time that they were in the wilderness. It was a prayer of Aaron that he prayed when he came out. It was in Numbers in chapter number 6, verse 23 through 22 through 27. And this is the prayer he was supposed to go out. He says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Now get the picture. Here Zacharias is going through this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You don't want to mess up a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Amen. And so he comes into the holy place. He goes up to the altar of incense to do that. And while he's doing that, there's a multitude of people outside praying. There's a multitude outside that are simply waiting him for him to come out and to pronounce this prayer unto them. And then they can go about their daily lives. They can go about their business. I don't know that everybody out there was out there because they were expecting to hear something on that day. But I know the guy that was responsible for getting the altar lit, he wasn't expecting to hear anything from that day. He was just going through a religious practice. He was just going through the mode or the methods of just getting this thing done. And so when they're out there waiting and they're out there just desiring that he would just come out and pray this prayer so that they could go on about their daily lives, I can't imagine if the guy doing the activity was more religious than the people that were out there waiting for him to get done. Possible they were. But for the majority, I'd have to think this, that this was just a ritual. That there wasn't anybody that showed up on this day, just like the other 146,000 days that preceded it, where they got no answer. Not only was Zacharias not awaiting an answer, I don't know that necessarily any of them were, other than they had the hope that one day God might talk to us again. One day God might speak again. One day God might move again. One day something might happen. And guess what? Today was the day, Zacharias. This was the day God was going to speak. This was the day that God had appointed. This is the day that God had ready that he was going to reveal unto his people his plan and his purpose. And listen, the announcement of the Messiah has come. Can you imagine being those people sitting on the outside? That for 146,000 days, they and their ancestors for 400 years, generation after generation, had taken time to come to the altar at the time of incense every day and hear the words, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." I mean, it had to be to this crowd. It had to be almost shallow words at this point, empty words to their ears. But it was what they did if they were going to be a good Jew. No, it's what they did. They would stop at this time and they would take time to pray. I can just see, can you see a crowd there at the appropriate time and the pomp and circumstance of the moment? And I mean, here this ritual, if you will, that they were going through. And in verse number 12, here they're all knelt down and praying. And at the very least, they're looking very spiritual, you know. And sometimes we can feign that in church. Amen. We can look real spiritual, and they're going through the motions. And look at verse number 12, because the Bible, verse number 21. The Bible says, "And the people waited for Zacharias," and waited a little longer. And the Bible says, "And they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple." What in the world, Zacharias, could be going on? What could be so important that we're sitting here and my knees are getting tired and this never takes this long and we got things to get about our day and we got things to do. We have shops to open and we have chores to do and jobs to do. If you don't hurry up, you're going to mess up everybody's schedule. They marveled that he took so long. What is the point of this? I mean, Zechariah, how hard can it be? Walk up the steps, walk in through the holy place, make sure the altar's lit, come out, say a nice little prayer that we all can recite for on our own. But we're going to let you do it. It's the process that we go through. And we can get so ritualistic, we can stop. And when things don't go exactly as planned, we can marvel. It's amazing that sometimes God can be at work in the life of one person is sitting in a church house while the Word of God is being preached. God can be at work in somebody's life, and God could be at speaking to someone, and there's somebody across the aisle that just doesn't know why the preacher just won't shut up. Wish he'd be done by now. He took long last week. He's going long again this week. I mean, maybe he'll get on time one of these days. Listen, they waited on Zacharias. They were waiting on him to get done. And Zacharias was hearing a message that all of them had been waiting for 400 years. I mean, as they waited on Zacharias and marveled that he took so long, listen to me, what was taking him so long is that he was finally hearing from God as all of them supposedly had showed up to pray for. I mean, he was finally hearing the message that every devout Jew desired to hear. He was finally getting it and receiving it, and they were marveling that it was taking so long. Notice Zechariah's response. That's the crowd's response. Look at Zechariah's response in verse number 18. And Zacharias, we're going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 17, verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Not old. His wife was not old. Amen. Well stricken in years. Again, a sharp guy. How do I know? Come on. And I'm going to be a little facetious. Help me here. Mr. Angel, how in the world can I know that this is going to be true? I mean, this message that you've been given to me. Listen, nobody else ever came out of the temple and said, "You know, I was in there and God spoke to me." For 400 years that hasn't happened. Mr. Angel, how am I going to know that these things that you're promising me, these great promises that you're making, how do I know they're going to be true? Zacharias, stop and think a minute. You are talking to the angel of the Lord. Yeah. Well, how exactly can I have a sign? He's standing in front of you, Zacharias. Well, I mean, I just wish I could know the will of God. And people act like the will of God is some mysterious thing, and they act like the leading of God and hearing from God is some mysterious thing that's this pie in the sky that we never can attain to. Understand with me, you want to know the will of God? Then seek after God and wait on God. It's not that hard. Ask and ye shall knock and it shall be open. Seek and ye shall find. I'm telling you, say, I want to know the will of God for me. I want to know the direct will of God for my life. Then you're going to have to seek after God. And if you go year after year and you say, I just don't know. There's something wrong with your will, the way that you are seeking. Because God is not mysterious and hard to find. He wants to be found. Amen. He wants to be. It's not like God's like, you're going to get close to me and then I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be in some other place and you'll never be able to find me. It's this great game of hide and seek and I always win. That's not God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Liberally and abradeth not. You want to start finding the will of God and knowing the will of God and understanding the will of God? Seek after God. Don't go through times of seeking and times of not caring and times of disillusion and times where you just show up and times where you don't care. No. Continually seek after God. And I'm telling you, when God shows up and God gives you the wisdom that you seek after, I'm telling you, He will do that. But you need to, you have to continue to seek. And we get to this place of complacency. And we can get to a place where we're going through the motions. And we can get to a place where we're doing what we're doing. And we didn't even expect to God. And when God does show up, we don't even recognize it as God's presence. Or God's moving, or God doing anything. And Zacharias looks at an angel and speaks to the messenger of God and says, I mean, prove it. How am I gonna know that this is true? How am I gonna know that this is the case? I mean, Zacharias, look what he says in verse number 19. And the angel answering and said unto him, and I'm putting emphasis here where I believe there to be emphasis. I'm the angel might not have been as sarcastic as I am. Might not have been. But I can just imagine. That's all I can do. And I like to have imagination when I'm reading my Bible. I'm Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak unto thee and to show ye these glad tidings. That's your sign. Zacharias, there's your message. There's your sign. But because of your disbelief, you're not going to be able to tell one soul about it. Because, Zacharias, because you wouldn't believe the message of God when you got it, guess what? You don't get to tell anybody about it. The greatest thing that's ever happened to you, your life personally, is going to take place. It's going to be a joyous occasion. Your wife that's barren is going to have a son. Your wife in her old age, in her well-stricken years, amen, is going to have a son. She's no longer going to be, and in her day that would have been a reproach. She'll no longer have a reproach upon her. It's going to continue on the name of the family. He's going to continue on the heritage of the family. I mean, this is a great blessing of glad tidings. And not only that, your son is going to be the one that is going to prepare the way for the Messiah, because of your disbelief, you're not going to walk out these doors today and pronounce unto them, listen, for 400 years we've prayed, and for 400 years we've waited, and for 400 years we showed up here, and we've called upon God. But let me tell you today, God showed up. Yes. Zacharias, you don't get to go out there and tell anybody about it. You're going to be dumb for the next 9 months. You're not going to be able to tell a living soul with your mouth one thing about the coming of the Messiah because of your disbelief. I mean, can you imagine the disappointment? I mean, could you imagine how much, I mean, when he finally realizes that, oh, whoa, this, I'm not dreaming. Nobody needed to pinch me. I mean, this is real. The presence of God is here. Could you imagine how much it would have meant to a righteous man, a man that had been devout, a man that had gone through all, I mean, he'd done everything he was supposed to do, and just this one spot of disbelief in his life, and God said, guess what? Now you can't tell a living soul. He couldn't even go home and say, honey, you're going to have a baby. God's blessed us. God's done a miracle. And guess what? Even greater than us having a child, the Messiah, the Christ child, he is coming. Yeah. And our family's been specially chosen to usher in the Lord. And he couldn't tell anybody about it because of his disbelief. Let me make this statement. Disbelief silences our witness. Disbelief silences our witness. We talk, and I know I've said this before, I've used it as an illustration. I've brought in cleaners, and I've shown you how well cleaners work that I like. Right? I brought my vacuum cleaner, my Shark vacuum cleaner, and I've shown you all the attachments, and I've shown you how well my Shark vacuum. If you're looking for a good vacuum, I recommend Sharks. All right, you can talk to other people. My mom loves her Rainbow vacuum cleaner. I think rainbows are a complete waste of time. They have so many, you have to do this process and that process and that process. I plug my Shark in, I turn it on, and I'm telling you, it picks up everything I desire for it to pick up. It's wonderful. I like Chevys. Some of you just shake your head and go, no. I like Ford. I like Chevy. I stand by. I like Chevys. In my Chevys, I run Mobil 1 synthetic in my Chevys. And you say, well, it's cheaper. You don't necessarily have to do that. I've had several people tell me, oh, it's no big deal. You don't really have to do it. But I'm telling you, I know a guy. All right, and he's got a 5.7 Chevy Suburban. He's got a 5.7 motor in it, and it's got over 400,000 miles. He's working on 500,000. He's replaced the transmission twice. He's never rebuilt his motor. He's running Mobil 1 in it from the day he brought it home new from the Chevy dealership, and he's got over 400,000 miles working on 500,000, and he's only ran Mobil 1 synthetic. Now, some of you say, Pastor, that's kind of ludicrous. You never hold on to a car long enough to worry about 400,000 miles. And while that might be true, I still believe in it. And I'm going to use it. I'm telling you, when I run oil through my car, it's going to be Mobil 1 synthetic. That guy, listen, Larry Frank in Yakima Bible Baptist Church has made me a believer in Mobil 1 synthetic oil. I don't know the difference between, I know one's, you know, natural and one's not natural. That's as far as my understanding goes. But I'm a believer in it. And I'm telling you, we can go on and on. And I guarantee you in your life, I mean, there's some of you that there's only one dish soap that you will ever use. I mean, there's some here that there's only one laundry detergent you will ever use. I mean, there's some. I mean, and the reason why, and you'll tell people about it, and when people will say, "Well, I go here to eat," oh, they're not the best restaurant in town. I'll tell you where the best Mexican food is in town. Oh, you go there? Oh, that's horrible food. You need to go to this restaurant. They serve good food there. I don't know what you think you're getting there, but it's terrible. I'm telling you, when we believe in something, we witness about it. When we believe in something, we talk about it. When we're convinced that we have the truth, and we're convinced that what we have is the only thing that really works. I'm telling you, we go about and talk about it. But when we live a life in disbelief, our witness is silenced. When we live a life that, we go to church and we go through the rituals of our religion, and we can have them, the rituals of our religion, and we might show up even on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night, but we're just here because, well, the kids need to be in church, and we just here because we need to be a testimony to everybody there. I'm telling you what, when you show up at the house of God, you should show up because God's got something to talk to you about. God wants to meet with you. Yeah, He wants to meet with the little children. Yeah, He wants to meet with the families. I'm sick and tired of people going, church is for young people. Church is for families. People with kids need church. No, no, no. I'm telling you what. You're never going to get to a place where you do not need the preaching of the Word of God, and where you do not need to hear from God, and where you do not need to be confronted with the truth of the Word of God. You'll never outgrow it. You might think you will. You might get to a point where you say, well, it's just something we do because we're Americans. We go to church on Sunday. No, 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 no. We go to the house of God so that we might hear from God. And if you say, well, you just haven't preached a message that's allowed me to hear from God here lately, then pray more for me. But I'm telling you that we should never show up at the house of God just out of habit. And just because it's a thing to do, and just because, if I don't show up, nobody else is going to take care of the breakfast. And if I don't show up, nobody else is going to teach Sunday school. And if I don't show up, I'm the preacher. I have to show up. No, 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 no. We came to the house of God, to the ministry of God, so that we might be ministered to from God. Yeah. But when we approach the things of God in disbelief, and we go throughout our week, we go throughout our day, we go throughout our life, we'll approach our life with the disbelief of God. Instead of going outside the house of God and telling everybody about the goodness of God, how God spoke to me this week. I mean, when we go through our lives, listen, in disbelief, our witness is silenced to the point where we get to work and everybody talks about the good time they had this weekend. And man, how wonderful it was that the Seahawks won again. Amen. And they get on all the wickedness that they involved themselves in this weekend, and they laugh it up and they think they had a great time. And they talk about getting drunk, and they talk about some of the sinful things and things they got involved in. And we just sit there dumb. Because God didn't do anything for us today. I mean, we spent a good portion of our day here, and God didn't move one bit in our lives. I'm telling you, we are just as bad off as Zacharias and every one of those people praying outside the temple when we approach the work of God and the service of God and the house of God with an attitude of disbelief, with an attitude of going through the motions, with an attitude of complacency, when we should be coming here that we might hear from God, that we can go and tell everybody about the great and mighty works of God. Amen. And Zacharias, you don't get to go out because of your disbelief. You don't get to go out there and tell everybody about the coming of your son, and greater than that, the coming of the Messiah that they've all been waiting for 400 years. Years. No, your witness is dumb because of your disbelief. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. tell you, we should be excited every day to tell everybody we possibly can. Listen, the Messiah has come. I know him. I've met him. I talked to him today. I didn't just go through some religion. I didn't just go through some ritualistic prayer. No. I went before the very presence of God this morning, before I got to work, before I went to the grocery store. I entered the presence of God. Friend, has disbelief silenced your witness? Or has the Spirit of God worked in you in such a way where you cannot wait to tell people about the Messiah that you know personally? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano's going to play. If you need to do business with the Lord, won't you come? There's not one of us here that listen to me, if we're not careful, can't have our witness silenced by disbelief. I'm telling you, God can work. God wants to work in your life. God wants to work in this church. But many times the way we approach God, the way we approach the house of God, the way we approach the service of God, keeps the Spirit of God from being able to work in our life.